All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our study. And once again, let's grab hold of the theme of 1 Corinthians, because what we'll be looking at tonight certainly fits into that theme, and we want to be sure that we see how. What is Paul attempting to communicate to the Corinthians from the beginning of the book up until chapter 3 and where we'll be tonight, verse number 10? What's the gist of it? What's he warning them about? Things had gone wrong there. All right, he's warning them to beware of the wisdom of the world in its two forms. The wisdom of Judaism, that false religion built on top of the old covenant. And also to beware of the wisdom of the Greeks. Or a lot of times when he uses the term Greeks, he just means the pagans, the heathens, the Gentiles. So we want to remember that that is the warning, and that's what's being taken up here, at least up to this point. And now, in verse number 10, we talk once again about laying the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder or as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Who do you suppose he's talking about, this any man? Or in verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. Do you think he has any particular persons in mind here, or a particular group or class of persons in mind? Again, you have to remember what Paul is attempting to communicate to the church in light of what the problems were. And what were the problems? He's trying to communicate that the church had better beware of the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of men in whatever form it might take. But why did he have to warn them about that? That's right. There were people creating divisions within the church, and he names them. And now he's driving at the nature of the divisions. They weren't divisions over who wanted the baptistry curtains to be green versus those who wanted them to be gray. No, this is about something else. And now that we've read verse number 10 and following, what is the rub here? Yes, absolutely. With regards to what? The physical building that they worshipped in? Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Could we say the teaching or the doctrine? That's really what this is about, isn't it? The Judaizers were attempting to bring in rabbinic wisdom and to make the church as much like Judaism as they could. And the others, the Gnostics, were attempting to turn it into something more resembling Greek philosophy and paganism. And so Paul reminds them that there's already a foundation laid, and they need to be very careful how they build upon that foundation, because if they try to use the wrong materials, and what would the wrong materials be, by the way? Loudly, please. Yes, the wood, hay, and stubble, but what do the wood, hay, and stubble represent? Okay, man's work of righteousness. That's it exactly. The doctrines that they would attempt to take out of paganism or out of Greek philosophy and graft into the church, or doctrines that they would try to take from rabbinical Judaism and graft into the church. They're not supposed to do that. There's no place for that. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, and I use the word architect, there's a reason for that. When we look at a physical example of architecture that took a very long time to complete, let's say, I don't know, what took a long time to complete? A government construction project. I'm just kidding about that. Some of the great cathedrals of Europe, for example, were built over periods of hundreds and hundreds of years. Did each person that came in decide how they wanted to add to the cathedral? Or was there a master plan laid by the master architect who designed the whole thing and just didn't live long enough to see the project come to fruition? Which way do you think it was? There are examples of buildings that were built that way, where one person designed a basic structure and then other people came and added and added and added, and you end up with a house with 300 rooms. And it's ramshackle, and there's no plan or purpose to it. I think we've all heard of that. Well, how is the church to be built? Was Paul to lay down the foundation of Jesus Christ, and then every preacher that wants to can come in and build an assembly that calls itself a New Testament church and bring in all the other doctrines of the world and lay them on the foundation of Jesus Christ and call it a church? Is Paul saying that's permissible? No. So that's why I use the word architect there, because an architect carries with it an idea of somebody that plans something, a very long-range plan. And the Pauline epistles describe what the church is supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be. That's why the Pauline epistles are so important for Christians. You know, it's kind of nice to know the layout of the tabernacle in the wilderness and all of the symbology, isn't it? It's a good thing to know that, because they're all types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until somebody shows up with a DeLorean and some new invention that will take us back to that period in time, and by the way, if they do, I ain't going. The church suits me just fine. Being a New Testament, New Creation Christian suits me just fine. But we don't live there. And most of the Scripture, although it's all important for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and all the rest, it's not addressed to us. But the Pauline epistles are addressed to us, and they tell us the nature and character of the church, and we're here, and we're part of it. So this is very important to us. So if somebody came in and built upon the top of what was laid on the old covenant, we would look at that and say, what a terrible mistake that is. What an awful mistake it was for the Jews to take the covenant of the law and try to turn it from a covenant of death into a covenant of life, and then build a whole religion on top of it. Instead of flying to the Lord and saying, Lord, we can't do this. You might as well just kill us all now. It's an important thing for us to keep in mind. We live now, and the warnings that Paul has given to the Corinthians are for us too. How would we know, for example, if we went into an assembly today, if they had followed Paul's blueprint, or maybe way back there someplace in Paul's time, he laid the foundation and somebody else came in and started building a building that suited them on top of it? How would you know the difference? Or do you think that 1 Corinthians doesn't really matter today because it was written nearly 2,000 years ago? Okay. Let's get a little more specific than that. Suppose we went into an assembly today and we looked around and we saw some certain things happening. How would we be able to judge whether or not this building is true to the foundation that it was laid on? Or something's fishy here? Pardon? All right, compare what they do and what they teach with the scriptures. Absolutely. But let's take some specifics. I'm in my iconoclast mode again. I feel like throwing a few rocks. Name a denomination. Let's get one that's really off the wall. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll get to the Mormons in a minute. All right, the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't they claim to be building on the foundation that was laid? They claim to be. They claim to be Christians, don't they? Well, if you're looking at Paul's paradigm here, and you walked into a Jehovah's Witness assembly, what would you see that doesn't square? How would you know that whatever these people are building on top of, it's not according to the foundation? Yes, they preach and teach a different Jesus Christ. What is the main heresy of the Jehovah's Witness movement? It has a name, and it started a long time ago, and it was already busy in this church at Corinth here. Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Gnosticism was attempting to creep into the church at Corinth, and Gnosticism is worldly wisdom. That's all it is. It's worldly philosophy. They were trying to bring it into the church at Corinth. Now, where does Gnosticism not fit on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Well, I chose this example because this should be really easy for us to frame in our minds. We'll start with an extreme example and then work on something that's a little more sneaky. Yes. Yes, they did. But let's take the foundation. What's the foundation that's laid that nobody else can redo? Jesus Christ. What does Gnosticism teach about Jesus Christ? All right, he did not raise bodily from the dead. They deny the resurrection. He was supposed to be a created being. So they deny his deity. It almost sounds like it was invented by Bill Clinton. Deny, deny, deny. They deny everything. Could we even say that they attempted to build on the foundation? No, they laid another foundation and started something else. That's why most Christians would call the Jehovah's Witnesses a non-Christian cult. They use the name of Jesus, and they use the name of God, and they use the name of creation, and they use a lot of Christian-y sounding words. But their doctrine denies the very foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what sort of a superstructure they build, does it? Because it wasn't even built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's take a sneakier example. Let's say that you walked into a Seventh-day Adventist congregation. I said sneakier, but it's just as egregious when you stop and think about it. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are built on the philosophies of the pagans, the Greeks. What about the Seventh-day Adventists? By the way, there are Seventh-day Baptists, too. Didn't you know? There are free will Baptists, too. We'll get to them later. What if you went into a Seventh-day Adventist congregation and you started looking around, what would you see? And you've got to give it to me in the context of what we're studying tonight. Paul saying, look out how anybody builds on the foundation, and there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is already laid, the one that I already laid, as the chief architect. And by the way, everything concerning the church was revealed to who? Paul. So he really is the architect, isn't he? So suppose we went into a seven-day adventurer congregation and you started looking around and surveying the place. What do we know about them? Why do they call it seven-day Advent? They do. They do. So, what sort of worldly wisdom do you suppose they brought in? Judaism. What do the Jews think of Jesus Christ? So, would you say that the Seventh-day Adventists are even building on the right foundation? I said it was sneakier, but when you stop and think about it, and you really have to say the words, are they really building upon the foundation that Paul laid? There's only two possible answers. We don't like to say that, do we? Because it's a lot sneakier. They're just a little bit misguided. No, they're building on the wrong foundation. They're trying to build on the foundation of Judaism and bring in a little Christianity. Did you put your hand up, Barb? Yes, go ahead. It depends on the particular assembly. Some of them would say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but then they have to answer to, well, then why aren't you building on his foundation? Why are you going back and building on a foundation that Judaism laid? It's all works-oriented salvation. So even if they say it, what question would you ask if a Seventh-day Adventist said, we're just like you, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? What would immediately come to mind that you should say? Well, then, duh. Now you have to fill in the rest. Yeah, what are you doing worshiping on Saturday, and why are you over with a Jewish cult that tries to go back onto rabbinic Judaism for their foundation instead of having their foundation as New Testament on Christ? That's what I'd ask them. You've got a lot of explaining to do. If you're going to tell me you believe this, but you're aligned with this cult, we got a problem, and you don't have to be in Houston. Yes. Yes, it's a cult. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on them because I'm wanting to really move on to something that really is subtler. You know, a lot of people would look at the Seventh-day Adventists and say, well, they should get a pass, but the Jehovah's Witnesses shouldn't. And the thing that I'm trying to point out is that they're both building on the wrong foundation. One's building upon pagan philosophy, and the other's building upon rabbinical philosophy. They're not building on the true foundation. But now some others are. Let's say that you walked into a... Oh, let's leave them out of it. Glenn Beck just started his new program. We'll leave the Mormons alone tonight. Let's say that you walked into a primitive Baptist church, a hardshell Baptist church. What do you know about them? And how are we going to fit them into what Paul is warning the church at Corinth about? Very, very much so. They're legalistic, but there are a lot of churches that have a different kind of doctrine that are just as legalistic as in a holiness movement. Let's take the other side since we're on the Baptist case. What about Free Will Baptists? What do you know about them? Okay, you could lose your salvation, but you have to freely will it. Just kidding. What sort of philosophy have the Free Will Baptists mixed in with true doctrine? We had a series that covered two kinds of humanistic philosophy that have affected real churches. Arminianism and Calvinism. And where are Arminianism and Calvinism joined at the hip when it comes to one certain book in the New Testament that has nothing good to say about Galatians? They are both legalistic. There are Arminian holiness movements and there are Calvinistic holiness movements. Now, the Free Will Baptists are very Arminian. The Primitive Baptists are super, dyed-in-the-wool, hyper-Calvinist. But what do you think that either one would say if you asked them, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What would they say? They'd give you a scriptural answer. Yes, he's the only begotten Son of God, and he is, in fact, Jehovah God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What would they say about how a person gets saved? They would say it's by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What would they say about baptism? Okay, we need to turn on our flashlights. Remember, these are Baptists. Yes, a Free Will Baptist and a Primitive Baptist would both probably say, or ought to say, that baptism is an outward picture of the inward conversion, and it adds nothing to the finished work of Christ. Just about what we'd say. What do you think they'd say about the book of Revelation? How would they interpret the book of Revelation? This is kind of important since we're going to start a series on prophecy. Mm-hmm. Yes, some of the Calvinists would say that. They would hold some unscriptural view of Revelation, either the preterist view, or they might say that there are certain fanciful interpretations because we allegorize the scriptures. They don't mean exactly what they say. Now we have a bit of a problem. Like I said, this was going to be a little more subtle since we have the Baptists in the dock. What's the first question that needs to be asked to get started with what Paul's teaching us tonight? The very first question that the others missed. Yeah, well, okay, but according to verse number 10, I just want you to use those words. Yeah, what foundation are you building on? When you ask the Seventh-day Adventists, they would have to say, when you got them to tell you the truth, Judaism. And when you ask the Jehovah's Witness, when you finally got them to quit lying, paganism, Gnosticism. But if you asked a free will Baptist and a primitive Baptist what foundation they were building on, what would they tell you? Jesus Christ. Would it be true? Would a wrong understanding of prophecy be a problem? I got one going this way and one going this way. I think we need some explanation here. It's not going to keep them from heaven. That's true. And what were you going to say, Brother Sam? They're going to be confused for a long time, but would it have an effect on their future? Okay, but beyond their growth. Yes, it would certainly have an effect on their growth. Any sort of Galatianism will definitely stunt your spiritual growth. I'm sorry, Barb. There you go. Thanks, Barb. She's thinking in the terms of the lesson for tonight. That's good. Yes, it would probably have something to do with the gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Now, let's move one step further in what Paul is teaching us tonight, because if we remember the lesson last time, I pointed out that there are two great things that are brought forth in Paul's warning here. Let's look at them again. Verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, we've talked about that. Let's assume that they're building on the right foundation just for a moment. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," what foundation? Jesus Christ. "Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest." Concerning what? Whether it was wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones, right? Okay, we got that. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is." His work, not he himself, his work. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Two things are pointed out, or it's pointed out twice here, concerning him as a person. And what is that? He's still in Christ, and he will not lose his salvation. Now there's another group of people here, the church wreckers. "No Know ye not, verse 16, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? Now, last time we got together, I pointed out that that word defile and destroy are the same Greek word. So if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It could read that way. Now, what do you suppose destroy means here? That's a stronger word. Do you think that this is a different classification than the guy that built with wood, hay, and stubble? Can you see that there are two different issues being talked about here? The wood, hay, and stubble builders and the ones that defile the temple of God, or destroy the temple of God, or turn it into something that it's not supposed to be, or attempt to build something that they're calling the temple of God on a false foundation. Can you see that there's a difference here? Yes, of course they're defiling themselves. But what's their end? Destruction. What's the end of the guy that foolishly built his house out of straw? Yes, he himself will be saved. Can you see that? Okay, now let's relate this to the little things that we did a few minutes ago in our lesson. What foundation are the Jehovah's Witnesses built on? What about the Seventh-day Adventists? Same thing. And what's the end of them? Destruction. What's the end of the primitive Baptist or the free will Baptist that was really confused about Galatianism? Saved, but what classification would they be in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3? The wood, hay, stubble builders or the destroy? The wood, hay, stubble. Can you see the difference here? We're talking about, in the first case, of building upon the right foundation with faulty materials. But in the second case, we're talking about not even building on the right foundation and taking out of the world and using the world and its philosophies as a foundation to build something that we call a church, but it isn't. Does this make sense? Do you suppose it's possible for somebody to be misguided and try to build upon the foundation wood, hay, and stubble? Do you think that everybody in this room has done that at one time or another? Without a doubt. Is there anybody in the room that has tried to defile the temple of God? Come on, I know some of you have to have smoked a cigarette. Come on now, out behind the barn when you were a child. Let's be honest. Smoked a pipe. Now we got somebody in here that's a doper, I guess. Is that what it means to defile the temple? But that's usually what this is taken to mean, isn't it? When you defile the temple, you've done something to your physical body that defiles your physical body. Is it talking about your physical body? No, it's talking about the body of the church. Once again, if you take something out of the scriptures and misapply it, what are you left with? Well, yes, it becomes false doctrine and it is confusion. A misapplication of scripture is a false doctrine, or forms a false doctrine. But what's the unfortunate result if you use the scripture that way? Then it can't be used the right way. That's a great danger in trying to twist and distort the scriptures. If you try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean, and here's where the free will holiness people would come in, and here are where the Calvinistic holiness people would come in, they would try to say, well, see, this means that you're supposed to abstain from tobacco and booze and movie theaters and keep your hair cut short and all that sort of thing. And they use this as defiling the temple. If you do that, you've defiled the temple and God will destroy you. Yes. He is. Yes. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes, he's talking about the body of Christ here, not our own personal physical bodies. He's talking about the church, the body, and the bride of Christ. And in that context, we are members of that. We are not the body of Christ, each and every one, in our own selves. Otherwise, Christ has many, many bodies. How many bodies does Christ have? One. How many brides does Christ have? Yes. So I know somebody's going to call into Glenn Beck about this. Just kidding. Did that clear up the point, Brother Sam? Okay, good. He's talking about the body of Christ here. And how can the body of Christ be defiled? By false doctrine, trying to build something that isn't true to the original foundation, or building upon the right foundation with wrong materials. But now there's a different outcome for those that do that. The ones that were misguided and built with faulty materials, they survive the test. But what happens to the ones that defile the temple? Okay. Now you can see why most real Christian denominations would look at the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Scientologists and all the rest as cults. You've heard that term before, cults. Well, cult isn't a bad word. We are a cult. Get used to it. We are of the sect of the Nazarene. That's good. But they are false cults. Does that make sense? Does that set this in the proper context? This is the warning that Paul is giving against listening to these people that are trying to creep into the church and bring in either faulty building materials or to entice the people to build on a false foundation. They went out from us because they were not all of us. What does John mean when he says that? They left us and went and built their own work because they never belonged to us. What's he saying about the condition of their souls? They were lost. They were never saved. And they went out that it may be made manifest that they were never of us. So what does that tell you about when they get into a congregation of people and you're preaching the gospel and some people don't like it and leave? Yeah, you shouldn't really get very upset about that. Not at all. Okay. Verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool in this world, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He's right back to talking like he was in chapters 1 and 2, isn't he? But now we have a great example here of how these people could affect the church. They can bring in faulty building materials. And by the way, if a person brings in faulty building materials, and I think in chapter 3 and verse number 12 here, he's primarily talking to teachers because they're the ones that propagate ideas mostly in the congregation. Congregations are destroyed from the pulpit ordinarily, not from the pews. And so I think he's talking about the place of a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a teaching elder, whatever position he might be in. Here's the warning. Be very, very careful how we build on the foundation. First of all, understand that you can't go and erect your own foundation and build a superstructure on that and call it Christianity. That's not going to fly. You can't bring in wood, hay, and stubble And I didn't say it before, but you know, a lot of times, especially with modernism like it is, and especially in the age of Laodicea, and I didn't bring this forth, and because we only have a couple of moments, I'm not going to say too much about it, but most of the mainline denominations that were originally building at least on the right foundation with some pretty faulty building materials, they have taken out of the German schools of rationalism and other places ideas like God is dead. And they're preaching him from pulpits of denominations that originally started on the right foundation. Which warning do you think applies to them? The wood, hay, and stubble warning or the other one? So you see, these people can come into a church that originally started on the right foundation and attempt to subvert it. So if you walked into one of those, you walked into a Free Will Baptist church and you heard God is dead, what would you immediately say? Yes. See ya. No, see ya probably isn't a good thing to say because you probably won't going to see them again. But you sure would be tipped off, wouldn't you? So you still have to be careful, even though it may bear a good, solid name from the past. They may not be that way today. The Episcopalians come to mind, don't they? So do some of the Presbyterians. Things that you would expect to be able to walk into and not see that sort of thing, but you could. So Paul is saying, beware. Verse number 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Is he talking about spiritual wisdom here? No, he's talking about the wisdom of this world. And what does vain mean? Empty. Therefore, verse number 21, with the last minute or two, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's start with the first part of this. Verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now he's kind of summing up what he said here in chapter 3, after this dire warning. Now what's he telling to the Corinthians? Therefore let no man glory in men. What's he saying? Okay, that's good. Exactly. So, if we wander into a congregation someplace and we sit down and start listening, what's the first thing we need to keep in mind? We're hearing this charismatic speaker that really knows how to wow them. Suppose we walked into Joel Holstein's place and walked right down to the front and sat down. We're smart enough to have our wallet in our back pocket, so we're sitting on it. We did the first thing right. Just kidding. And here's this flamboyant person saying all these things, and we're immediately attracted to that person, and we think, wow, he's smart. That's when you need to be careful. How would you know whether the person is flamboyant in Christ and a skilled orator in Christ like Apollos was? By the way, Paul clears Apollos of causing the trouble at Corinth, doesn't he? He says Apollos isn't doing this. But Apollos was a good preacher. Man, he was good. So is that necessarily a bad thing? No, how would you judge a preacher then? Exactly. What is he teaching? What is the content of his doctrine? What is the content of his teaching? Ignore him as a person. If he puts it over in an interesting way, hey, that's wonderful. If it's dry as cracker juice, but it's the truth, buckle up your patience and listen because you'll learn something. Maybe something that you wouldn't learn from Joel Holstein. I'm done. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from what we're studying tonight to see whether everything squares with your word and to pay no attention to who's speaking, not to have men's persons in view, but rather the teaching of the Word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us these things, lest we stumble at the same stone of stumbling that the Corinthians did. In Jesus' name, amen.